There's a popular expression, I'm sure you all have heard it before, that goes, don't just sit there, do something. A couple of years ago, our local cable TV company had a new twist on this expression. The cable company came up with the expression, don't just do something, sit there. You see, they offer many services besides cable. They offer HD, they offer DVR, video games that you can play right from your couch. All of their services are accessible with a remote control that you can operate right there from the comfort of your living room sofa. And so they want you to don't just do something, sit there. When it comes to God's Spirit, unfortunately, that's what many people in this world think. God called me, I got saved, I don't have to do anything else, it's all been done for me. The reality is, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. When God called you, His Spirit began working with you. His Spirit led you to baptism where you had hands laid on you, and then you received God's Holy Spirit. You received that Spirit, you began a new life, and you began learning. You started down a road that at times might get a little bumpy, might be rough in some spots, but then again, that's just the way it is. As we go down this road toward the kingdom of God, things do get a little rough at times, and things will get rougher as we get closer and closer to the end time. Are we just a passenger, letting God's Spirit do all the driving? Are we just sitting there? Or is there something more that we should be doing? The reality is, we are the driver, and God's Spirit is the navigator. Do we understand why God gave us His Spirit? Do we understand why we need it? Do we fully comprehend the reasons why? It's not something that we get one time and that's the end of it. And then we don't have to do anything else. We just go on living our lives, and we're saved, and that's it. It's not something that we just get once, as I said, and that's the end of it. Doesn't work that way. You see, it's like water in a river. In a river, the water is constantly flowing, constantly passing by, flowing through. If it doesn't flow, it just sits there and stagnates. It has to be a continuous flow. And so it is with God's Spirit. God's Spirit needs to be continuously flowing through us. We need to continuously be stirring it up. We need to understand this precious gift that God has given us. We need to understand about it and about what it is for and what it is that we need to be doing. We can't just sit there. There is something we need to do. Well, how do you know if you really have God's Spirit? You received His Spirit at baptism when hands were laid on you. And since that time, you've obeyed God's law. Well, at least most of the time. I think we all understand that we slip up from time to time, maybe on a daily basis. That's why we need to repent daily. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But for the most part, we tend to obey God's law. Maybe you haven't worked on the Sabbath or eaten pork since 1963. You know, maybe you're basically following the directives that we see in the Bible, what God expects us to do. Perhaps you tithe faithfully and never once would think of missing Sabbath services. That's great. That's all very good. Maybe you go to the feast every year, and you don't just sit there. You serve diligently, and you serve the rest of the congregation at the feast as much as you can. And that's good, too. That's a good thing to do. But what is motivating you? What is behind all of this? What is it that's driving you to obey God's law? What is it that's driving you to serve the rest of the congregation? Do you still have God's Spirit? Now, just having been given His Spirit is not enough. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like you to start reading in verse 6. Second Timothy 1, verse 6, it says here, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's Spirit is something we must be actively using or stirring up. Something that we must continually be exercising. Because just obeying physical laws doesn't mean you have God's Spirit. You can keep the commandments till you're blue in the face, and that doesn't mean you have God's Holy Spirit. The Israelites kept them, well, most of the time. Maybe they deviated now and then. But they didn't have God's Spirit. Now, they kept a lot of the laws, but they didn't have God's Spirit. How many people attended right alongside of us in church for so many years? Those of you who have been around a long time remember when the church had hundreds of people. I remember coming into the church in 1969, and there were over 500 people in the congregation. And that was just Baltimore, and then there was Washington, D.C. that had another 400 or 500. There were a lot of people. We've seen a lot of people come and go over the years. How many of them really didn't have God's Spirit? We thought they did. Maybe at one time they did. But what happened? What happened to those people who we thought had God's Holy Spirit? Were they not stirring it up? Were they not exercising it? Were they letting it stagnate? Did they think all they had to do was sit there and do nothing? Were they not letting God's Spirit lead them? And because of that, another spirit came in and took over. Now, it's not for us to judge whether another person has God's Spirit, and I don't mean for you to go back and reminisce over some people that you think didn't have God's Spirit. That's not the intent here, because it's not our purpose to judge. It's not right for us to judge other people. But we need to understand that there might be some who look the part, but it's all on the outside. That they may really not have God's Spirit after all. They may seem like a true Christian type person, always willing to serve and always having a good attitude. It might have looked that way on the outside. Can't find anything wrong with their character. Seem to be a perfectly good Christian on the outside. Oftentimes it's obvious when a person doesn't have God's Spirit. Someone who is blatantly breaking God's laws. We know that some people don't have God's Spirit because they make no effort to obey God. They live a lifestyle contrary to God's way of life, deliberately rejecting the Sabbath and the holy days. But that's not to say that God's Spirit is not working with them. That's not to say that God isn't in the process of beginning to call them. See, we never know what God is doing with a person. You might know someone who just seems to be just terribly wicked, and yet you don't know that God may be working with them, may be beginning to open their mind. We just don't know. It's not obvious. The Holy Spirit may be leading. Maybe they just haven't started following yet. We don't know. What is important is, do you have God's Spirit, and are you using it? And we don't want to get hung up on other people and whether or not they have God's Spirit. But what is important is, do you have it, and are you using it? Because if you aren't using it, if you aren't stirring it up, you could lose it. You could find that you no longer have it. We've seen it happen with many who are no longer among us. People who over the years have left. Like I said, we had 500 in Baltimore at one time, and I have no idea where they all are now. Realize it was a long time. A lot of them have died over the years. A lot of them have moved on to other places. But how many of them that we know just stopped attending? Just decided not to come to church anymore. Many of the people who used to attend with us decided to follow a different doctrine. And many worship a God who does not require obedience to his law. As strange as that may seem, it isn't the true God that they're following. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, we'll start reading in verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He's saying that if somebody comes along with a different doctrine, some of you might just follow it. Some of you might just go for it. And I think we've seen that happen. Some have left us, and they are following a different spirit, and they're following a different Jesus. Not the true one, not the one that we worship. They might even think that the spirit that they have is of God. And in many ways, that spirit may resemble God's spirit. Because, you know, evil always has a little bit of good thrown in, just to sweeten it up a little bit, just to make it look palatable. But that's the way that spirit works. God's spirit is a precious gift. I think we understand that, and we have to protect it as such. We have to make sure that we keep it, that we use it, that we stir it up, that we remember how precious of a gift it is. Because there is an enemy who wants to take it from us. That enemy would like to rob us of that spirit. Not that he wants it. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He just doesn't want you to have it. He just doesn't want you to have that spirit because he knows that that is what keeps you close to God. That is what keeps you like-minded with God. See, he has a different spirit that he'd like to introduce to you. He has a spirit that is not good for you. If we start to drift away from God, and we allow other things to influence us, to enter into our minds, his spirit will come in and take over. If we allow a spiritual vacuum, you can guarantee that another spirit is going to come along and fill that space. We cannot afford to let God's spirit slip away. So why do we need God's spirit in the first place? I'm going to give you 7 reasons why you need God's Holy Spirit. The first reason is that it keeps us in contact with the mind of God and Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. It keeps us in contact with the mind of God and Jesus Christ. This is what we mean when we say that He lives in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know that God is in us because we possess his Spirit. The Father and Jesus Christ live in us only if we possess that Holy Spirit. When they do live in us, it means that we think like them. Our minds work on the same wavelength as theirs. We're in sync with one another. We're in sync with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our minds work the same way. We think alike. Now, our actions generally mirror our thoughts. Whatever we're thinking, usually that's the way we will act. The way we live our lives is based on the way we think. It's based on our thoughts. And when Christ lives in us, we live our lives as He lived His. We are imitating His life because we have His mind. If God's Spirit is in us, we're going to be setting an example, just like Christ set the example for us. We're going to be setting that example for the rest of the world because Christ lives in us. And as God's children, as His offspring in whom He dwells, all of us will be like-minded with each other. All of us will have that same spirit and that same oneness and that same mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If we have that Spirit in us, we're going to have a humble approach to life. Philippians 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. With Christ's mind in us, we are going to be humble as He was humble. Continue in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus Christ put his divinity aside. He laid it down and took on the appearance of a human being. He took on our form, our physical form, upon himself. He took on that state so that he could be like us, so that he could set an example for us, and so that he could pay the penalty of death for us. That's how humble he was. And if we have that same mind in us, we will have that same humility. We won't be thinking selfish thoughts. We won't be thinking things that are of a selfish nature at all. because we're going to be looking out for the interests of others. We're going to be showing love toward one another. And most importantly, if we have the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will not be disrupted by the enemy. We will not be subject to that other spirit that is trying to break through and enter our minds. With God's Spirit, Satan's distractions aren't going to affect you. If you are filled with God's Spirit and you're using it and you're stirring it up and it's flowing through you, you aren't going to be susceptible to all those deceptions, all those things that Satan throws at you to deceive you. We're going to have that same mind that Jesus Christ had when he was up on the mountain being tempted by Satan and when he rejected Satan. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4. Christ was able to tell Satan, look, just get out of here. You know, I don't want that spirit. And that's what we tell him. We don't want his spirit. We want the Spirit of God. And so if we are filled with that spirit, Satan's ways are not going to affect us. The second reason why we need God's Spirit is that it leads us in spiritual understanding and knowledge. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 9. First Corinthians 2, verse 9, says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Without God's Spirit, there is no understanding of godly things. We can't possibly understand spiritual knowledge without it. The truth is hidden from those who do not have God's Spirit. Let's keep reading in verse 13. We'll continue on. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That Spirit is the key ingredient that helps us understand God's Word. That's the key to it. We understand things we could have never grasped before. Our minds are opened by God's Spirit. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You see, our own understanding gets us into trouble. If we lean on our own understanding, we're asking for problems. But God's Spirit will direct our paths. It will show us the way that God wants us to go, with one condition. We have to acknowledge Him. We have to put our trust in Him. We look to Him for the answers, not trying to do it all ourselves, but knowing that He leads us. And because we rely on Him, nothing should stand in our way of doing what He wants us to do. God leads us in the right direction. His Holy Spirit helps us make right decisions. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says here in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." If we lean on our own understanding, that's what we're asking for. That's an important scripture, so much so that it's repeated again in chapter 16. We are not capable of making wise choices. We are not capable of spiritually discerning things without the Spirit of God. God's Spirit leads us in spiritual understanding and knowledge. Why are we not capable on our own? Because human nature always takes over. Human nature gets in our way. And we start following that way that ultimately leads to our demise. We tend to live for ourselves and what's in our best interest physically. Because we're selfish human beings. Without God's Spirit, we just think about ourselves. But God's Spirit changes that. We live for ourselves. We live to please ourselves and to satisfy our own desires. The spirit of man, you see, doesn't think like the Spirit of God. It is totally different. But with God's Spirit, we are led in spiritual understanding and knowledge. Third reason we need God's Spirit is that God's Spirit helps us recognize sin for what it is. Turn to John chapter 16, and we'll read verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." When God's Spirit comes upon us, the light goes on. We begin to see God's law as never before. We begin to start thinking about things. We think about things that we have done, things that are part of our lifestyle, and things that we suddenly realize, hey, I need to change that. God's Spirit helps us to start recognizing sin. Maybe you never knew that you weren't supposed to gossip. Maybe that was just a way of life. And you never realized that, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. This just isn't right. Maybe you said things that you realize now, I shouldn't talk like that. I shouldn't say those things. Maybe you've had words in your vocabulary that before never were a problem to you. I'm sure you all know people or work with people or are around people who have no problem with using God's name in various ways other than to praise Him or to call upon His name. I'm sure you've heard that. You've heard God's name being used in all kinds of disrespectful situations. And maybe you yourself at one time were like that. God's Spirit helps you to understand, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be speaking this way. Maybe you know somebody who, in his normal everyday speech, cannot utter a single sentence without at least one word with four letters in it, if you know what I mean. I know people like that, and I'm sure you do too. It's just normal to them. Don't think twice about it. It just comes natural. And maybe it did with you at one time. But when God's Spirit comes upon you, maybe I shouldn't talk like that. Maybe I should dress up my language a little bit. Maybe I should make a change. Suddenly you find yourself doing everything differently because God's Spirit is working with you and helping you to recognize sin for what it is. So you find that you start doing things differently. Like now, maybe you're a little more courteous of a driver, a little more courteous on the road, and you put the road rage aside. You're a little more patient with the other drivers. Or maybe when you go to get your driver's license renewed, and you have to stand in this long line, now you're a little more patient than you used to be, because you have God's Spirit, and it's helping you. There was a time when you'd stand there and you'd just complain because you had to stand in this long line and wait for all these other people. And I've got things to do and places to be, and why do I have to stand here and wait and wait and wait? And now you're just a little more patient because God's Spirit is helping you to recognize that. You come to realize that there's a better way to live your life. Our conscience undergoes a complete overhaul. Everything that we did in the past, we now start to feel a little guilty about. As God starts to work with us and help us to recognize these things, we feel guilty about things we used to do. And you might still do some of them at first, but at least now when you do them, you're starting to feel guilty about it. And starting to feel like, I think I need to change something here. And so that guilt soon develops into a strong desire to change and to overcome that problem and to correct it. And you might catch yourself slipping into your old way occasionally. Every now and then you might find yourself doing something that you thought you'd overcome, but, well, it pops up again from time to time. But with God's Spirit, we're quickly able to realize the mistake and do something about it and correct it. Well, these occurrences will get fewer and fewer as time goes on, as we go on and we receive more of God's Spirit. And as God's Spirit increases in us, that old way becomes a little bit repulsive to us. We start to despise the way that we used to be. We begin to see more of what's wrong with the old way of life. Now, maybe at one time you enjoyed going to the movies and seeing the action and adventure type movies where you have a lot of blood and guts and violence and things like that. A lot of shooting and killing and just plain violent movies. Maybe at one time that was your thing. Or maybe you like some of these vampire movies that are out nowadays that is just more blood and horror and garbage. As God's Spirit starts to enter you and fill you, you start to see more of what's wrong with the old way. Some of these things that you used to like to go see become a little repulsive to you. You learn that you want to stay away from them. That's God's Spirit working with you, teaching you and showing you what sin is and helping you to recognize it for what it is. And so we begin to see more and more of what is wrong with our old way of life. The fourth reason that we need God's Spirit is that His Spirit helps us to overcome this world and man's ways. God's Spirit helps us to be an overcomer. And we know that one thing we must do in order to be in God's kingdom is to overcome, do we not? Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. It says here, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We are admonished to be overcomers. in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we read about seven churches and the admonitions to these seven churches. And what does God say to them? They have rewards if they overcome. They're given promises to those who are overcomers. To him who overcomes will be given fruit from the tree of life, will not be hurt by the second death. The overcomer will have a new name. The overcomer will have power over the nations. These are the promises that God makes to the churches. His name will be in the book of life. The overcomer will be a pillar in God's temple and will be seated with Jesus Christ on his throne. There's no doubt about it. God expects us to overcome. And his Spirit helps us to do that. Because overcoming is something we can't do on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. Romans 8:26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't even pray for ourselves without God's Spirit. We don't even know how to pray effectively on our own. God's Spirit helps us. God's Spirit helps us to know what to say. It gives us the words. It helps us to know how to pray. We receive strength to face the battles and the trials that come along day after day. And it gives us the help to overcome. Number 5. God's Spirit produces fruit in our lives. What is the evidence that you have God's Spirit? How do you know you have God's Spirit? Are you producing fruit? The fruit I'm talking about is listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Let's go there. Take a look at that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that are produced in us by God's Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God, we will be producing these fruits. The Holy Spirit will have replaced that other spirit that was in us that is no longer there. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We will have crushed out all of those selfish passions and desires that we once had. We will have replaced that with God's Spirit. We will have put out the old spirit. We will have buried the old man. And we will have gotten rid of the works of the flesh, which are mentioned just a few verses earlier. Now, if you read through the works of the flesh, I'm not going to go back there and read that verse. But some of them are pretty big-ticket items, and hopefully they're not ever a problem for us. Things like adultery and sorcery, drunkenness, lewdness. Some of these things I think we know are wrong, and we should stay away from them. And we most of the time don't have a problem with these things. But there are some things listed here that are a little less obvious. And it is these less obvious ones that pop up more frequently. Things like jealousy and wrath, in envy and selfishness. And each one of these things is capable of keeping you out of God's kingdom. And when God gives us His Spirit, we start to exhibit the fruits of that Spirit, and they will have replaced these things. These works of the flesh will have been replaced by the fruit of God's Spirit. I could go through these nine things listed as the fruit of the Spirit, and I could make a sermon out of each one of them individually. We could have a sermon series that would last for months. Maybe I will. Maybe I will. Philippians 1, verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Notice especially that last part of the verse. To the glory and praise of God. It is praise and glory to God when we bear fruit. When we have God's Spirit and it produces fruit in our lives, that is glory and praise to God. Because what we came from was so unfruitful. What He called us out of was unfruitful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." What we came from was darkness, and where no fruit is being produced, God's Spirit is not there. And so we need to remember that it is God's Spirit that produces this fruit in our lives. The sixth reason why we need God's Spirit. It is a comforter, as it says in the King James, or the New King James uses the word helper. Sent by God. John chapter 14, verse 16. And it's unfortunate that the way this was translated tends to make the Holy Spirit look like a person, because the pronoun He is used over and again instead of it, which it should have been. But the translators at that time that the Bible was translated felt that God was a Trinity, which we know is false, felt that the Holy Spirit was a personage, and so translated that word He instead of it. I'll read it exactly as it says in the Bible. In John 14, 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And dropping down to verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." When God's Holy Spirit is in us, we can take comfort in the knowledge that it brings. We no longer have to worry about the things that the world worries about. As I said, the road that we're on is a bumpy road, and we know that it's going to get worse as we get closer and closer to the end. But we don't have to worry about these things. We don't have to fear the direction that the world is heading, because God's Spirit comforts us. Because we know that bad things are going to happen. We know that this world is going to be in a worse condition than it's ever been in since man has been on it. Since man has been on this planet, the earth has not been in such bad shape as it will be at the end. But we needn't worry about it, because we also know that right after that time, which will be a short time, but right after that time, it will be the greatest time that mankind has ever experienced, because Christ will be here and will be ruling the nations, and his government will permeate the earth. And so we already know the end of the story, and God's Spirit gives us that knowledge and that comfort to know that this is the way it's going to end. We know that things will get bad, but we know that God's kingdom follows that. And so we needn't worry. We can take comfort in that. We needn't fear death, knowing what our future is. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Because they had God's Spirit, they were comforted. And because they were comforted, they were at peace. And they were edified. And it says here, because they had that comfort, they were multiplied. God began to add to the congregation, and there were more of them. The church was growing. And it was growing because they were a peaceful church. They were a church at peace and at comfort in the Holy Spirit. We spread that comfort to one another. It's kind of contagious. When we are at peace, when we have the comfort of God's Spirit, we can spread that to one another. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." When God's Spirit comforts us, we then can comfort one another. That comfort is contagious. The seventh reason why you need God's Spirit is that God's Spirit makes you a child of God. Having God's Spirit in you makes you His child. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Says here, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." When God first gave you His Spirit, you became a begotten child. When hands were laid upon you, when you were baptized, God put that Spirit in you, and you became a begotten child of God, a spiritual embryo, so to speak. now starting to grow and develop into what God wants you to become, His very children. God wants you to grow spiritually as you go through this life. And at the right time, at the time when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds, you will then be changed and born into that family. But like an unborn child, we need to grow and develop. God's Spirit nourishes us spiritually and enables us to grow into what He wants us to become. And when our change comes, we will then be born into the family. Let's go back a few verses here in Romans 8. Let's go back up to verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That Holy Spirit that He's placed in us is what makes us spiritual. And unless we are spiritual, we cannot enter God's kingdom. To inherit eternity, we must be full of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We read here that carnal humans can't inherit the kingdom of God. Human beings, flesh and blood, cannot inherit it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We begin our life of incorruption when God plants that Spirit within us. When we have hands laid upon us, and God then gives us His Spirit. That's when that new life begins. And so having God's Spirit is what makes you a child of God. It's what brings you into the family. Is it possible that we could be taking God's Spirit for granted? You suppose that's possible? Now I know that some of you here have been in the church a long time, perhaps even all of your lives. I came into the church when I was 18 years old. It was 1969, right out of high school. Been around a long time. Having been in the church for many years can be a great blessing, but it also has a negative side if we let it, because being around for a long time, we can start to take things for granted. And we can even take God's Spirit for granted if we're not careful. And we can begin to rely on ourselves and on our own understanding and forget that it is God's Spirit that leads us. We forget that it's that Spirit that must be stirred up from time to time. We need to just evaluate and see, are we stirring up that Spirit? Are we using it? Or are we taking it for granted? We certainly don't want to just rely on our own selves. But remember that it is God's Spirit that is leading us. Perhaps this is what we see happening in the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Were the 5 who were foolish taking their oil supply for granted? Did they not realize that they were responsible for refilling their lamps? Did they not realize that it was their job to take care of that? That they can't just sit back and do nothing? That they need to be doing something to stir up the Spirit? Didn't they realize that it was their job? Not until it was gone did they realize, and then it was too late. All along they'd been tithing, and they'd been keeping the Sabbath, and they'd been doing all these physical things that made it look like they had God's Spirit. But were they letting it slip away? Were they letting it run out? Were they taking it for granted? They were there waiting for the bridegroom to come. And perhaps they'd lost sight of what a precious gift their oil was. They kept God's law in the physical sense, but that was not enough. We might think that God's Spirit is leading us, but are we sure? Are you maintaining a close relationship with your Father in Jesus Christ? Do you have a close personal relationship with them? Do you maintain daily contact with them? Or can he say to you what the bridegroom told the 5 foolish virgins, 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12? "Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Will he say that you never attempted to be close to him? Will he say, "I don't know you," because, well, you never spoke to him? You never came to him and had that daily contact with him. Maybe he only heard from you when you needed something. Was your heart full of the Holy Spirit, or was it full of your own endeavors? You see, if God is secondary in your life, your lamp is not going to stay lit. If he's not first, then that light is going to go out. And if your lamp is dim, you just might not be ready for the kingdom. You might not make it if you let your lamp go out. You can quench the Spirit, or God can even remove it. There's no guarantee when you receive God's Spirit that you're going to keep it. Unless you keep it stirred up, unless you keep exercising it and using it, that lamp is going to go out. And I can tell you there will be no worse words you can hear than for Jesus Christ to say, "I'm not familiar with you. What was your name again? Who are you? I don't think I know you." Because we didn't have that contact. Letting God's Spirit motivate and direct you is important. Let's go back again to Romans chapter 8. And I'll read verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the ones who will be born into his family at Christ's return." God's future sons are being led by his Spirit. God's children who are going to be born into his family are the ones who are being led by his Spirit. These are the ones who are not allowing carnality or self-seeking or selfishness to get in the way. Because if we drift away from God, we risk him removing his Spirit from us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We're cautioned here against quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So we're cautioned here against quenching the Spirit. What else are we told? We're told to rejoice, to pray often, and to be thankful. You know, it's really hard to have a bad attitude when you're rejoicing. It's almost impossible. By praying often, without ceasing, as it says here, we stay close to God, and he will know us. He will know who we are. Jesus Christ will know who we are because we're so close to them. Never hesitate to show gratitude for what God gives us. Don't shy away from teaching. And prove all things. Prove all things. You have to study God's word in order to prove things. Prove all things and avoid evil ways. Avoid everything that is remotely evil. Don't ever feel that there's nothing left for you to learn. Don't ever feel that I've done all the studying I can do and I have all the knowledge, and I know the Bible inside and out, and there's nothing else you can teach me because I've already learned it all. I've been in the church for 40 years, 50 years, whatever. Nothing else I need to learn. I've already learned it all. I've heard all the sermons. Don't ever feel that there's nothing left to learn, because there's always more. There's always more that we can understand, always a deeper understanding we can gain. Proving things requires study, and let God's Spirit lead you in this. He tells us we're to avoid evil, and that means avoiding the appearance of evil as well. What could we do that would quench the Spirit? Well, you could stop praying and studying. That'll do it. You could be ungrateful or have a bitter attitude. Stop trying to learn new things. Just let a little evil in at a time. That'll do it. That'll quench the Spirit. Beginning to tolerate a little evil, and it will grow over time. And pretty soon, you won't have God's Spirit anymore. You will have quenched it, and another spirit will have taken its place. We have so much to be thankful for. Most especially for that miracle of God's Holy Spirit, which he has given us. For the miracle of how he has selected us and chosen us out of all the people in this world to be a part of his family, to be a part of the first fruits of his family. It is indeed a precious gift given only to a select few, and that's us. It will be given to all at some future time, but for now, just us, just his family, just those he has called and given his Spirit to. See, there's a lot to rejoice about here. There's a lot to be thankful for. The more of God's Spirit you have, the more you can learn. So don't ever let your lamp go out. Remember to keep stirring the Spirit. Keep stirring it up and keep utilizing it, because that's why God gave it to you, to use it. Don't let it stagnate. We can't afford to just sit there and do nothing.